Close to the book of Romans, chapter 13. We're so glad you're here tonight, and God has given us a wonderful, wonderful day and wonderful summer as well. We're in Romans 13. Let's stand together for the reading of His blessed word. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul has taken us through a trip through God's word, showing us how Christians live after they have been regenerated, born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. He instructs us by saying every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. You want to have no fear of authority, or do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Let us pray together. Father, you've instructed us elsewhere in 1 Timothy 2 that we ought to pray for those in authority, for presidents and governors, and those that are responsible for the oversight of our nation and of our lives. And we pray tonight that you would help us as we look into the Scriptures, that we might be citizens of both kingdoms, the kingdom of God, and then this land in which we live. And show us, Lord, as we journey through the text, through the Word of God, how to be righteous and knowledgeable and good citizens of this land. We want to thank you that of all the nations, you've allowed us to be here. We have the freedom to worship you in spirit and truth. We have no fear of being oppressed, and we can worship you according to the dictates of our own conscience, and we thank you for that. May we never forget this wonderful privilege. And tonight we experience that here. We have a tendency to forget that, tendency to overlook this wonderful privilege. Thank you now. Pray that you take your word and instruct us, encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The transition to the 13th chapter comes from chapter 12. When you go to chapter 12, the apostle has reminded us in verse 19 concerning our dealing with unbelievers and those that do not know God. He says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, because it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says whom? Says the Lord." And thereby he prevents you and I from taking our own vengeance, our own law into our own hands and executing justice. And so then that prompts him to move to chapter 13 to show us one means by which the Lord has allotted a way to execute justice. And that is by the form of human government. That's the transition to that. If you go to verse 4 of chapter 13, it says, "It is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God." And what's the word there? An avenger. See, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. We leave then vengeance to God, and vengeance then is executed by means of government. And so government is the one that afflicts. There was a case in Florida that was tried recently and made the headlines and caused no small disturbance in many of our cities. Even our president chimed in on the results of the trial. And that because it bordered on someone taking their own way of executing justice, etc. And in a sense, we are reminded by God then as we move into this 13th chapter that the Lord is resolving at least one of these issues, that vengeance is not ours, it belongs to God. He has the right then to execute justice and vengeance on those that cause evil. Another rationale would be that there's always a tendency, and there was in the days of the Lord, it's always been a tendency for people that know God, believe in God, to think that they are above the law. They're not subject to governing authorities. Even the Lord Christ himself had 12 disciples. One of them is called Simon the Zealot. Remember that one? Simon the Zealot. There was a group of Jews in the days of Christ called the Zealots, who were very anti-Rome. They were terrorists, you might say. Using a modern terminology, they'd be terrorists in the first century who were bent on the destruction of Rome. They were not going to be subjugated by the iron boot of the Roman Empire. And so they became terrorists. Well, the Lord converted one of them, Simon, but the name stuck. Simon the Zealot versus Simon Peter. All right, so it stuck with him. He was an ex-terrorist because, again, the tendency to think that because we belong to God, we are not subject, not responsible to, should not be in submission to governing authorities. Well, the apostle would set us straight. No, that's not the case at all. When you come to Christ, you still, because you live in this world, you're of the world, you live in government-controlled environments, there's a sense where you also need to be in submission to that. We need to remind ourselves, people of God, that we are people under submission. We are. Every one of us that's a human being, even though we come to Christ, we are to be in submission. We have authorities over us. The overarching authority, obviously, is called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Even though it's not always manifested, not always exactly clear to every human being. Nevertheless, God reigns. He's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God reigns. We ought never forget that. And you and I should always remember that this world is controlled, the universe is controlled by a sovereign Lord and sovereign Creator. Go to Daniel 4 by way of illustration. In Daniel, the book of Daniel chapter 4, the great king Nebuchadnezzar, who was a great, great king, had great authority, one of the greatest kings that ever ruled in the ancient world. And he gave a testimony in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. And here he begins in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now here's the greatest potentate of that time, writing this chapter, extolling the fact that though he's a human king, in no way is he sovereign. He says, no, there is a greater king. He's called the Most High God, and he is sovereign over all. Now, he gives his testimony in chapter 4 that one day he got up in his palace and he looked out and he saw all the great things that he had done in Babylon. And it was one of the seven wonders of the world to see this great, great king. And he got pumped up and his head swelled with pride. And he said, my, what a great kingdom I have established. And then God judged him. God judged him and took his mind away, and For a period of time, he behaved like an animal. You know, his hair grew and his fingernails grew, and he just ate grass like an animal. He basically lost his mind for a period of time until he repented of that pride that he exercised, to think that he, a human being, could take that kind of glory and honor to himself. And God taught him a great, great lesson. Go to verse 34. This is concluding testimony, Daniel 4:34. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as what? As nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? And at that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor will restore to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor whom? The King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Would it be good that every sovereign in the world today would read this and come with the same conclusion? That every king and every potentate and every president and every governor would read this and honor that and recognize that we're under a sovereign king. And we ought never forget that. God has never lost control. I mean, here's the greatest kingdom of all time, and God humbled this guy. He can humble anybody, whoever rises to the point to think that they are greater because of the authority they wield over a few people. And the Lord reminds us of that. So we are under the authority of God. And whenever it happens, whenever sometimes you or somebody that claims to belong to God has this great temptation to just break out and do their own thing, and to say, you know what, I don't want to be under God, under Christ, under nothing. I don't want any authority. Go out and do your thing. I want you to understand, you are messing with some most high God, and he will not let you at all get the best. He is in control of absolutely everything. It's great consolation for us as well to recognize that. So we are under authority. And remind ourselves, would you go to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. In Ephesians 5, remind us that we are also under authority to the institution of the family. It reminds us in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, as it begins to speak about the family, he says, and be in submission to one another in the fear of Christ. None of us are independent. Ephesians 5:21 introduces the whole idea of submission. We are in submission to one another. And it begins to speak, because none of us here are absolutely free. If we have a family, we have a responsibility to be submitted not only to God, the sovereign most high God, but also in submission to the family to whom we belong. And Paul here, by inspiration, reminds us to be in submission to one another. He considers and he turns in verse 22. He says, wives, you are to be in submission to your own husbands as to the Lord. Every wife is under authority then in the family, to be submitted to the family. And also the husbands in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. When husbands are asked to love their wives, they're placed in submission to what benefits the wife. We are not free to then do whatever we want according to the pleasures of our own fleshly desires. We are to do what is best for our families. And so we are under, every husband is also in submission to the greater good. See, there is submission in the family. Go to chapter 6, verse 1, Ephesians 6. Children, disobey your parents. It really says what? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? This is right. So every child is under authority in the home. And so we recognize that, again, you have a father, have a mother, and you are under their authority, then it's up to you to submit to them, to obey them in the Lord, because this is the right thing to do. It's the honor that comes to us by means of the Lord's commandments. And so, in essence, we are all under submission. Even verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture or the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As parents, we are under authority, under submission to the greater good of the family. We've been talking about that in our Sunday mornings, as we emphasize the importance of our own children. We as parents then are under the authority of the greater good. So recognize that if you belong to a family, you are under submission. You can't just do your own thing. I can't just get up and say, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. I have a wife. I'm in submission to her greater good. And so whenever you have a family, recognize that we are under submission. So think about the umbrellas of submission to God, the family, and then the church. If you're Christian, we are in submission to the church. Go to Hebrews 13, as the apostle ends the the great book of Hebrews in the 13th chapter, he ends by reminding them that as believers, they also live under submission to the authority and institution of the church. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Look at verse 17. Obey whom? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. All of us believers in Christ, as we honor the Lord and take our place in God's church, we fall under this. We allow ourselves to be placed under authority of leadership. Whenever you join a church, you are declaring that that church is a God-honoring church, and you are placing yourself under the authority of those leaders that God has appointed there to obey them and to submit to them when they instruct us in the things that we should do. Whenever an elder or pastor calls you and addresses you and gives you a word of exhortation and reminds you what the Word of God says, we have an obligation to obey them, to submit to them. And we in America pride ourselves in being independent and sometimes highly rebellious. You ever think about that? And we can sit in churches like this, and as long as the pastor agrees with us, we're fine. But when he disagrees, we're out of here. Well, friend, we have a problem with that. You know, God has a problem with that. Because you see, when we pick a church and we recognize that it's a God-honoring church, then we are under obligation to obey them. So all of us under this obligation to do so. And so recognize that as people of God, none of us are absolutely free. We're not a loose cannonball in this world just bouncing here and there. We are under authority, under submission. So it's God and family and church. And now I'll go to Romans 13. Now under authority to government. And so Paul begins by reminding us that we are to live in submission to human government. And why is that? Why is that? Well, he explains it to us. He explains it to us why we're in submission to human government. First of all, it says in verse 1, every person is to be in subjection, in submission to human government. By the way, the word submission is a voluntary submission. It's not a forced coercion. It's not a boot to the back of your neck forcing you to bow the knee or bow your neck before someone. No, it is a voluntary submission of your own accord because you recognize the authority that is there. It comes from you personally. And recognize that you're under authority. You owe someone some allegiance. And so in verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Here's why. For there's no authority except from what? God. And those which exist are what? Established by God. Now, at the time when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote and Rome was in charge. Rome was in charge. It was highly, highly likely that Emperor Nero was in charge. So you're looking at Roman Christians are looking at Roman government and saying Nero is in charge of this empire. And Paul, you're writing this? We need to recognize, he would say, that it is God that established human government. And those that are established have been established by God. Now, democracy, we need to remind ourselves that democracy is a recent experience. It's only like 200 years old. We are experiencing something new, unheard of in human history, where the populace can actually govern themselves. That is democracy. We obviously do it by democratic government, by representative government, but it is still an experiment. And if we're not careful, the experiment may blow up and may actually destroy itself. Those that are warning us, encouraging us to remember that what can destroy an American democracy as we know it, it can be destroyed, first of all, by moral corruption. When a people abandon morality and abandon spirituality, it breeds corruption, And our founding fathers reminded us when they put together this government that democracy depends upon a moral people. It depends moral people that you're able then to live and govern yourselves on the basis of morality. When a nation becomes immoral, it implodes itself. That's why in other parts of the world, when those people try to experiment with democracy, you notice how quickly it crumbles. Because it demands a moral fabric in society. It demands on people that practice honesty and loyalty and righteousness and truth and dependability and trust. If those things are not there, if fairness and equality are not there, then democracy does not work. It is easily abused. So understand that. It'll also implode if the populace eventually becomes a populace of entitlements, because it is government by the people for the people. And so sometimes the people then will vote themselves entitlements. We'll not vote ourselves taxes, we'll vote ourselves benefits. And before you know it, we want government to supply everything for us and we don't want to work for it. And you'll see eventually that can implode a government. When we demand of government more than we give to it, then democracy ceases to exist. It will no longer work. It'll also implode when it becomes governed by the super minority. When someone says, you know, I have my rights and you need to recognize them, where everybody wants the majority to bend to them, before you know it, we have the small minority dictating everybody else around. And we see that taking place in our culture. You see, in other words, just because you say, I have my rights, your rights, you can't expect all of us to cave into your so-called rights. And so these three, if we're not careful, these three things may cause American democracy as we know it to implode and self-destruct. But I just understand that when we think about democracy, it is a recent experiment. But government itself goes a long ways. It goes way, way back. It is God that instituted government. And most of these governments that we have experienced have been, in some ways, monarchies. They have been ruled by kings. They have been ruled by demagogues. They have been ruled by potentates, etc. But I want you to go to Genesis chapter 9 to see the origin of government. It begins in the book of Genesis chapter 9 after the flood. After the flood, when God spoke to Noah and his generation, He laid down the way things were going to be from then on. Prior to the flood, God was endeavoring to rule the world in a direct fashion, but He recognized the great wickedness of man. And when He started the whole new generation, a whole new world to be populated after the destruction caused by God in Noah's flood, He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Noah. And He mentioned him in verse 6, Genesis 9 and verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. This very direct word to Noah said, you have the authority now, have the authority as human beings, that when any man destroys the image of God, when any man commits murder and destroys the image of God, you're given the right to take that man and put him to death, to take his life. You have that right. He gave then this authority to mankind, for mankind to govern himself, for them to take care of their own and to govern and execute righteousness. This is the beginning of human government. As you begin to unfold the remaining chapters, you'll begin to see that man begins to govern himself, and now that's what takes place. So God instituted. That's why He says in Romans 13:1, He says, every government has been instituted, established by God. God is the one that got the whole thing going. In Matthew 22, would you go to Matthew 22, our Lord Jesus Christ affirmed this. When asked in Matthew 22 concerning whether it is right to give tribute to Caesar, You recall that they brought a question to the Lord in Matthew 22, verses 15 and 16, seeking to trap him to make a statement that would turn him against Rome, and thereby would be guilty of treason and punishable by the Roman government. They asked him a question in verse 17. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give poll tax to Caesar or not? You, Jesus, you righteous teacher, you religious teacher, is it right for us to honor and recognize this heathen, oppressive, godless government? That's the question. What's his answer in verse 18? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me this coin used for the poll tax. And they brought to him a denarius. And he said to them, whose likeness and whose inscription is this? And they said to him, well, Caesar's. Well, then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, and to God the things that belong to God. Great question, isn't it? Great answer, isn't it? He says, you hypocrites. Whose money is this? Whose is it? It's Caesar's money. You're using his money. You hypocrites. You're trying to be anti-Caesar using his money. You're trying to be anti-Caesar using his roads. You're using his highways. You're using his protection. You're using his goods. Listen, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Pay him tribute. You're using his stuff, pay him. You're under his protection, pay him. And also, by the way, you're under God's authority, honor him also with your life. In other words, Jesus recognizes he was a man under authority. He is a human being. He lived in a state controlled by the Roman government. He recognized that later on he was in front of Pilate, and he told Pilate, Pilate, you have no authority over me except what's been given to you. God gave you the right to be in charge. And right now I'm standing before you, not because of who you are. You're simply God's puppet. Okay? Pilate, you are a puppet. You have no authority except what has been given to you from above. God has placed you in this position. Don't abuse it, in other words. You see, and Paul did the same thing. You follow Paul in the book of Acts and you recognize that he was also a man. He was not a Christian terrorist. He was not subversive. He was not anti. He even said to the Roman authorities, if I have done anything worthy of death, I will most gladly obey that. I will most gladly die if that's the case. But if I'm not guilty of any crime worthy of death, then I'm not about to go through this mock trial and be accused of something I've never done. No, I am a Roman citizen. I have a right to be judged properly. I appeal to Caesar. I want to go stand before Caesar. And in those days, if you were a Roman citizen, you had that privilege. It was a high and holy privilege. That's why when he claimed to be a citizen, they were surprised that he, as a Jew, could claim to be not only a Jew, but a Roman citizen. And they asked him, how did you buy this citizenship? And he said, I didn't buy anything. I was born in a Roman colony. I was born a Roman citizen. I have the right to appeal to Caesar, and that he did. The book of Acts ends with Paul awaiting to see Caesar in regards to his trial. Again, just to remind ourselves, go back to Romans 13, remind ourselves that government is established by God. Look at verse 2. Therefore, if that be the case, therefore whoever resists authority has opposed, finish it. The ordinance of God, the command of God, and they who have opposed will receive what? Condemnation upon themselves. In other words, resisting government places one under governmental punishment without the protection of God. Okay, God is not going to protect you. You stand in violation of government. Don't expect God to bail you out, is what he's saying. By the way, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. This is the whole message of Peter. Peter's speaking to a church scattered across the Roman Empire. And he's reminding them, listen, people, even though you are citizens of heaven, go to chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Peter 2:13. He says here, submit yourselves for what? for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors or as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For it is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for what? For evil. Don't do that. And then he warns him later on. Go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3, verse 17. It is better if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is what? Wrong. If you're going to be punished for something, make sure you're being punished for what is right, but never what is wrong. If you live a rebellious life, if you think you're a terrorist, or you have the right to subvert government and take it into your own hands and do wrong, he says, then you're suffering for the wrong reason. You're suffering for wrong and not for right. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 15. Again, he brings to their attention in chapter 4, verse 15. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome, what? Meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. In other words, if you get arrested because you're a murderer or a thief or a troublesome meddler or an evildoer, he says, then, what good is that? There's no praise in that. You can't expect God to be there to bail you out. He's already told you that you're in violation of the laws of the land, and you are going to be suffering the result of God's institution. It is interesting right now that among all the prisoners in America that we have, 60% of the men in American prisons claim to be Christians. I'll repeat that. 60% of the men in American prisons claim to be what? Christians. Let me ask you, are they there for suffering for Jesus? Talk to me now. Are we being arrested because we're Christians? No, if you're a Christian and you get arrested, don't even claim to be one. You're making them look bad. Claim to be a JW, claim to be a Mormon, claim to be an Islamic, or claim something else, but don't claim to be a Christian. Now, what is this? That's what Peter's saying here. Listen, you can't expect God to bail you out. I've had in the past, and we as pastors can exercise absolute confidence. We don't have to divulge anything to anybody. I've had law-breaking people come to me and ask for advice, ask for prayer. And I just say to them, you know what? You've committed a crime against the state. You're a criminal. You need to turn yourself in. Plead the mercy and justice of God and just plead yourself in. Don't expect God to bail you out here. He's not here to do that. He's here to help you and to be there for you, but you are guilty of a major crime, and so you need to deal with this issue. Not up to me to divulge anything. It's up to you to do what you need to do. But you see, it's important for us to recognize that when we violate the law, we're under the umbrella of God's protection, and God is the one that's going to see to it. Let's go back to chapter 13, please. In chapter 13, remind us, secondly, that God, it's also established for our own good. The reason why God established government was really for our good, for the good of humanity. That's the purpose of it. And rulers sometimes forget that. Notice in chapter 13, verse 3, for rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. You want to have no fear of authority, then do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. It is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. The purpose of government is for the common good. And those that framed our Constitution put it very clearly. They were obviously reading the text. And may I say, those that framed our Constitution, many of them had the text in front of them. They opened the sessions in prayer. They opened in prayer. They closed them in prayer. When they came to an impasse, they would call for a season of prayer on their knees pray for God's enlightenment as they work through the framing of the Constitution. They recognize that human government is designed for the common good. It is designed there to promote lawful behavior. To promote lawful behavior. It's designed then to be a moral instrument. It is the duty of government to legislate morality. You know, Mr. Nixon, when he was in office, said it is not the role of government to legislate morality. He was definitely wrong. I mean, he was himself practicing, illegal things himself. But it is the role of government to legislate morality, to govern by means of laws, and they are under the laws of God. It is for the benefit of society. It is for our good to promote lawful behavior. That's why it's given the right of punishment. They have the right to execute. They have the right to punish those that are not law-abiding, those that are evildoers, those that are causing the opposite, those that are causing harm to the populace, to you and to me. They have the right then to execute judgment and punishment upon these people, to either lock them up or to punishment for the evil that they have done. That is government's right. They have the right to do so. As much as we find a populace crying out and crying out and crying out, we need to recognize that Ecclesiastes reminds us and warns us that because a sentence against evil is not carried out quickly, the hearts of men are prone to do evil. The more we delay the execution of justice, the more we are prone to do evil. It's their job to enforce lawful behavior. Look at verse 3. It's their job to praise those that do right. He says, do what is good and you will have praise from the same. We as government should never be in the business of extolling and exalting immoral people. So our governments are, I mean, they do us a great disservice. When they honor and they promote people that are immoral and godless and promote them as great citizens, they do the populace a great disservice. When they extol and they honor and recognize these people, they are saying, we're praising the wrong people. You should be praising law-abiding citizens. You're praising those people that have a sense of deep morality. He says, and if you do right, then you will be recognized by that. It's good to hear what Frank said earlier about Mammoth and how even the city officials there recognize our young people and their testimony in Mammoth. And the fact that we've been going there for a long time. How many decades? 12 years. Well, over a decade, 12 years. And by then we've established a testimony. You see, because even they recognize that a group of hoodlums going up to Mammoth can ruin the whole environment. Whereas a group of God honoring young people can do an entirely different experience. True or not? See, and that's the case. And so it's designed to do that, to honor and promote lawful behavior. It's designed in verse 4, like it tells us, to execute. It has a right of capital punishment. Whatever you feel about putting people to death for a capital crime, you need to know that God has authorized government to do practice capital punishment. That is the putting of a human being to death for the violation of a crime that ends up in putting someone else to death. That is a capital punishment for a capital crime. And government has a right to do that. And that ends the argument. That ends the argument. As far as from a Christian perspective. Now, if you're a heathen, you've got your own issues, you've got your own problems, well, then you debate it. But from a Christian perspective, it is not ungodly. It is not anti-God. It is not God acting out of... That's the way it is. God dealing with a corrupt world and depraved human nature, and He's given not us the right, He's given government the right to take a life when someone takes a life. And so we need to honor and recognize that and understand that that's where the debate ends. It ends there. And recognize that they do have the right to do so. May I hasten on to verse 6 and verse 7, that government is also to be maintained by our support. In lieu of that, he reminds us then that it is necessary for us to be in subjection, verse 5, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. And because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God devoting themselves to this very thing. Did you notice how often the apostle mentions they are ministers of God, they are servants of God? He uses two terms that are used for ministers. For example, he calls them diakonos, the word for deacon, God's servants. Government is a diakonos. They are servants of God. They are also what they call liturges, that is, they are ministers. The apostles were called liturges as well. They're called ministers of God, those that are there to execute God's will for the public. And it also implies they're being compensated for that, as it did in serving government. So reminds us here that we then are to be in willful submission to authority. We pay our dues. We maintain, we support our government by our willingness to be in submission to it, by being a populace that is willing to work with government to promote the common good. Why? Because it's God's ordinance. Why? Because it earns praise by the same. Why? Because if we don't, we're going to be punished for evil behavior. Why? Because of conscience sake. You want to maintain a clear conscience that you before God are living in this way. You're honoring the laws of the state, and it's up to you to do so. In essence, a law-abiding citizen doesn't need to be looking over his shoulder all the time. You don't. You don't need to always be thinking, am I going to get caught? No, because you are by nature abiding by the laws of the land. You are of your own accord in willful submission to the laws of the land. Notice also reminds us in verse 6 that we are under obligation to pay our taxes and to render to human government what is due. And so he says, so you pay your taxes. Verse 6, you pay taxes because they are devoting themselves to this very thing. They are servants of God, they are servants of the public, and deserve to be supported. You know, it takes us a little while to have a good attitude about paying taxes, right? I mean, it's money, and most of us are very, we're very stingy by nature. We're very covetous, and we are self-hoarders, and we don't like to give money to people, and especially government, but need to put taxes in perspective. The taxes are designed for us to then support government, to make sure that we have people that are responsible to promote the common good, that we have people that are protecting us. The whole purpose of soldiering and armies is not for conquest, it's simply for the protection. Again, it is the use of the sword. The soldier's given the sword to protect us from abuse and from being harmed by an outside force. And so it's designed to do that. Obviously, that takes money, does it not? You have to pay for soldiers. You have to pay for equipment. We use stuff that's the public infrastructure, roads, highways, sewers, and all the stuff that goes with it, does it not? When you go to other parts of the world, you come back to America, you praise God for highways. Yeah, you do so. I mean, you realize that there is stuff here that you just thank God. Now, L.A. is a little bit different than other parts of the world, parts of the country. We have our problem here with sinkholes and stuff like that, but that's what we pay for. Once you realize that your taxes are doing this, they're helping to promote. And therefore, our desire is to pay your fair share. Obviously, you don't want to pay more than you have to pay, but pay your fair share and have a proper attitude about it. Promote, we need to do that. Pay your taxes. Don't cheat government. You're cheating God. True or not? Don't be like the guy that wrote the IRS a letter with a check in it. He says, here is $55 that I owe you from back taxes. He says, if I don't feel any better, I'll send you the rest. That's what he said. I hope you're not like that person, okay? I hope you just pay your taxes and work to promote honesty in government. Whenever you have money, it always breeds corruption. Whenever there's a lot of money without oversight, it always breeds corruption. And this is why it always demands that we demand that our government be above reproach and show us what's being done with our tax money. We need to be astute in regards to and demand honesty in our government. Now look at verse 7. It ends by saying to us, render to all what is due. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. He says, as citizens of this world, you need to realize that you need to pay taxes when taxes are due. Your property that you're using and that has received benefits from government, pay the tax. You have customs, you have goods that are being taxed because this is the way you're going to support the system, pay the tax. You're called to respect, to honor those in authority, do so. Every now and then, read the book of Luke. Luke begins by addressing a Roman official. He wrote the two-volume work of Luke and Acts to a Roman official entitled, he calls him, Most Excellent Theophilus, a man that had come to faith in Christ but was still a high official, calls him Most Excellent Theophilus, even though he was a brother, and yet he wanted him to become more sure of the things of Christ and the establishment of the church, and wrote the two-volume work called the Book of Luke and the Book of Acts. But again, recognizing even Paul, when he addressed the king, he addressed him properly. He addressed him in terms that recognized that he honored. And so it says in verse 7, honor to whom honor is due. Don't allow yourself to be dragged down by some of these people out here who somehow want to demean the role of government, who see police and law and judges and public officials as the enemy. They are not the enemy. Now, there are bad people in every part of, in every segment of society. You know, it breeds, and there are bad police officers, and there's bad judges, and there's bad governors. May I tell you, there's also bad pastors. True or not? Yeah, we know about that. So every segment of society has them. There are bad school teachers. There are bad people in general. But don't allow yourself to put everybody in the same category. Recognize that we have a right to do so. And so I trust that you will have a new perspective on government and your role in it. Pray for that. And people ask sometimes, well, when is it right for us to rebel? There's an Arab Spring taking place in the Arab countries and rebelling against oppressive governments. We have Syria right now. Is there ever a time when we can rebel against our government and be disobedient? Is there ever a time to do that? What do you think? Well, I want you to come back next week for the answer to that question. We'll talk about that next Sunday night, okay? Is there ever a time for a believer to be disobedient to government? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much that you've placed us in a government where in the early formation of it, men of God knelt and put together a system that they thought would be an equitable system. We know that it is not a perfect system. It has been abused and can be abused. But Father, we pray you help us as believers in Christ to be God-honoring. And may we never be of those type that would use our freedom as a covering for evil. May we never think that somehow we can commit evil, commit a crime, be disobedient, and then be caught and punished, and then expect you to deliver us from that. Lord, that would be an insult to your name. We want to be God-honoring people. So help us in every respect to be obedient, not just from fear of punishment, but Lord, because of conscience, that we are honoring you in doing this. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.